Last week, we identified a new effort that we're going to try to make as a church, and that is something that we're calling Target 3. And the gist of it, when it gets down to it, is that we want to identify three people in our lives who are lost, or who are not being discipled, who are outside of the church, or who are stagnant in their walk with God. We want to find three people that we have relational connection with one way or the other. And we want to start to really be intentional about those three people. And the 1, 2, 3 of how we left last week was that we want to start praying for them daily, or at least regularly, picking those three people and start praying. God, soften their heart. God, give me an opportunity to be able to minister to them. God, move in their life that they would want you, Jesus. I mean, that's a great prayer. And so just be praying for them. And then look for / make opportunities to be able to talk with them. And that building relationship aspect of it. I gave the example of somebody that I'm trying to minister to, and even this week was able to further some conversation, and I'm probably going to just try to invite the guy out to coffee. His schedule is a little weird, so we'll see if I can't figure out how to do that. But try to invite the guy out to coffee just to talk and hang out a little bit and just kind of hear his life and hear what's on his heart. And then the third point, and it wasn't by any means, this isn't our end all, but to invite them into this church. And the reason that I feel real safe about that is because of who it is that's in this room. You guys love Jesus so much. That's not a cliche statement. I don't know that that can be said every place on the planet when a church gets together and say, you guys love Jesus so much. I think it's more of a pep talk sometimes than it is an actual statement necessarily every time. But you guys really have legitimate relationships with Jesus. And for someone who doesn't, to come into this environment, they're going to get messed with. They're going to have the Lord encounter them. They're going to see what genuine discipleship looks like, what genuine relationship with Christ looks like. And I think it's going to be attractive enough that I feel like that alone might be a strong tool in drawing the hearts of the lost, of the complacent, of those that have kind of just tapped out their walk with the Lord and become stagnant. I feel like it'll be a provoking agent. You are the provoking agent. So I feel safe about inviting people to this church, because once they get to know you guys a little bit, I really feel like it's going to be over for them. And we've seen that a number of times. And so I feel like we have a real blessing in this. Now, that doesn't excuse us from sharing with them the truth, and that was really what last week's message was all about. But what I want to do tonight is we're going to start the third message tonight of our Evangelism and Discipleship series, and it's just entitled A Burden for the Lost. And want to just cast a little bit of vision from the Word. Tonight, even though it's Family Sunday, and we won't go long, but though it's Family Sunday, we are going to just read so many Bible verses it'll make your head spin. In fact, I got a bunch of people to help me that are going to kind of stand across the room one at a time and help us get through this, because my intention tonight is to allow the Word to wash over us and to cast a vision for us about how the Lord feels about this issue. The burden that the Lord has for the lost, and to allow us to really start to enter into His burden. You know, the wisdom for a believer is not to have to make up our own way, but to adopt what God's ways are. To not have to come up with our own lifestyle, but to enter into the one that the Lord has already prescribed. And so tonight, as we talk about a burden for the Lord, I just want for our hearts to feel a little bit of what He feels, and for us to maybe be able to take some steps towards having that same burden in us. Couple of takeaways. I always like to kind of give a little bit of vision cast of where we're going, and then tell you where we're going, and tell you where we went. Is a little bit of takeaways is for us to look at tonight. Takeaway: what's been given to us in our relationship with the Lord. Next, how God feels about the lost, and then to begin to consider the fate of those that are around us every day. Those are kind of my hopes. If I want some takeaways tonight, it's to consider what's been given to us, to consider how God feels about the lost, and to consider the fate of those that are around us. So let me pray, and we're going to jump in. Father, I ask you tonight that you would anoint the Word of God to wash over us. I pray for every one of us in the room tonight to have things lit up in our spirit, to be awakened. I pray for an impartation of the burden of the Lord tonight for how you feel, what you're thinking, your desires, your burden, God. I pray that you'd minister to us tonight so that your Spirit would mark us, that we'd walk out of here with a little bit greater clarity about how you feel, and that, Lord, our hearts might be aligned in that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, to start with, I want to look at this thing called our redemption, our glorious redemption. Andy, if I can get you kind of ready. So, you know, the interesting thing, you can read it from where you're at. We'll just have everybody from where you guys are at so we can save a little bit of time. This glorious thing called our redemption, that we were once lost and now we're saved, that we've been cleansed by His blood, and that though we had nothing to offer Him, that is the most miraculous piece of this, though you and I, hey guys, it's Family Sunday, but let's stay focused. Come on, stay with me. That though we had nothing to offer Him, nothing to offer Him, He made a way that didn't require us to repay Him. He made a way to redeem that which was beyond redemption, that which could not be fixed, that which was too broken to be fixed. And He cleansed us by His blood. If we can get a verse up, Mo, it's Romans 5, 6 through 9.
When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?
That while we were powerless, we had nothing to offer. That's the most miraculous thing about our redemption, is that we brought nothing to the table. Nothing. There is no transaction on earth that operates that way, where you bring absolutely nothing to the table and you are rewarded with billions of dollars for your nothing. I mean, it's unfathomable. And so He's cleansed us while we were powerless. He died for ungodly people, for you and me, for ungodly. And tonight, for the sake of where we're going, I want us to think about you and me the day before we came to Jesus instead of today. Okay? It'll help us really get the picture a little bit more clear. Vina, if I can get you ready. So in this glorious redemption, we've actually been brought close to God, that which was impossible by our sin. We've been brought close to Him, and we've received this redemption through Christ's sacrifice. Vina, Ephesians 1, 17. That His grace is so intense, that His grace is so abundant, that He has reached down and He's given redemption and He's forgiven us of our sins. He's redeemed us to God. He's rescued us from darkness. Lisa, we were once in darkness. We were in a place where darkness was our only way of thinking. We were in a place where darkness ruled our lives. We were in a place where we would spend eternity in darkness. I mean, just darkness from every angle. And in this place, our path being destruction, our destiny being hell, He reached down and He rescued us from darkness. Lisa, Colossians 1, 13 through 14.
For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin.
There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness. It says the dominion of darkness. Think about that term, the dominion. You know, it's a territory. It's owned. It's got authority structure. It's established. There's this dominion, this kingdom of darkness. And you and me, we were in it. That we were in the kingdom of darkness. But that He brought us out of that kingdom into the kingdom of His Son. That we were actually in a different kingdom before we came to know Him. Then I just think about this redemption and I go, the work that the Lord did, the amount of total transition that has occurred for the believer is beyond imagination. We were in a dark kingdom. We were lost without hope. We had nothing to bring to the table. And He came and transitioned us from a kingdom that was totally depraved and dark. He transitioned us and brought us into this kingdom of light, of the kingdom of the Son that He loves. Our redemption is so sweet. Okay? So, what would motivate? Why would He do this? Like, I just, if I'm just honest, people that are like really messed up, that are really ornery, bug me.
What?
I don't know, they bug you. They bug me. Our thoughts are not his. His ways are not ours. He's so kind, he's so good. Like, but what would make him go through all this hassle, all this work, to redeem people that are pretty buggy? I mean, that they're really sinful. They're really hateful. They have nothing to bring to the table. What would motivate him? His heart is different than yours and mine. It's actually God's delight to save the most wicked of people. His delight. Like when you lose your stomach on the Titan at Six Flags. You're all excited. Delight. You're like filled with thrill and awe and, you know, just exhilarated. Delight. Think about your favorite, you know, dessert. Delight, you know, whenever, you know, you've got that a time with that close friend that you're just really enjoying that sweet time with. Delight. Your heart is just lit up. He loves to go to the most unlovable, the most wicked, the most jacked up, far from it. He delights. He like, it's exciting to him. He loves to take the far off, the most wicked, and to bring them to himself. He delights in showing mercy. We serve a God that top of his list of what makes him happy is when he gets to go do the unthinkable and bring totally worthless individuals into the kingdom of light and crown them with an inheritance of eternity. He's like that. That's who our God is. He's like that. Now just, I'm so amazed by his delight that he delights. It's in his heart. He actually has a passion to go and to redeem the lost, the most lost, the most far off. He loves it. This is the God that we serve. Cass, if I can get you to read 2 Peter 3:9. And just looking at this first little point. When God thinks about the earth, and you know he knows every person, he's probably got a little serial number for every cell in every body on the earth. I mean, he's got everything categorized perfectly. He's really a good accountant. And when he surveys the earth, he desires, listen to this, he desires that 0% would die and go to hell. Cass?
He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
He wants everyone to come to repentance. We serve a God who surveys the earth, and most of what he sees is total depravity, total wickedness, total God-hating, total far off, darkness, all over. He looks at it, he's all excited. And he says, I desire that not one bit of that wicked earth, not one of those souls would perish. I desire that all would come into repentance. That is amazing. This is a motivated God who thinks very differently than we do. It's not just that he doesn't want them to perish. He wants everybody to come to him. John 3:16, Amy.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
He gave his Son so that we could come to him. It's not just that he's trying to save us out of eternal hell and then, okay, check mark, you know, now you're out of hell. It was so that we would draw near to him. It was so that we could be in relationship with him. He sent his Son so that we could have relationships, so that none would perish, but that we would all have everlasting life with him, eternal life with him. The point of it is that God is so motivated to have relationship forever. You know, sometimes, you know, on the earth, we have earthly relationships just with people, and maybe for a season. Think about coworkers from three jobs ago, okay? And think about the coworkers that you had, and you guys were buddies, and it was cool, and then the job ended, and maybe you kind of kept up for another few months or whatever, but then it's some years later, and you probably don't even really remember their last name, and that relationship has kind of transitioned, you know? It's not that it's totally over, it's just that they've kind of moved to, like, you know, acquaintance and no longer buddy-buddy, okay? God's desire is to bring the foulest things into an eternal relationship of closeness to him. He loves people so much, he desires to draw them to himself. And he wants them not just to be saved from hell, not just to come to him, but then to seek him, to be in intimate relationship with Him, to seek Him, to know Him, to encounter Him. Andrew, if you'll get us Acts 17:27.
God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us.
God wants us to reach out to Him, to seek Him, to pursue Him. It's this concept that if He shows us kindness, if I love you more, will you love me less? It's this kindness that God again and again shows kindness to the human race, shows kindness to us as believers, shows kindness to the lost. He does it that maybe, just maybe, that men might reach out to Him and say, oh, you're good. Oh, I want to seek you. He desires to be pursued that way. You know, we all have that desire. You know, we're in a friendship and it's one-sided. And, you know, we're always the one sending a text message. We're always the one trying to book the, you know, hang time. We're always the one. It's like, dude, I just so love it if for once you'd stink and call me, you know? Like, we have this desire in us to be pursued. It's actually a piece of God's very nature. God desires to be pursued. He wants that men would reach out to Him, to seek Him. He desires for all the wicked of the earth to be so moved by His kindnesses that they would reach out to Him because He so longs to draw near. And I love that at the end of that verse, He is not far from each one of us. This concept, we always think about God being so far off. He's like, no, He's actually really not that far. And that if we will reach out, James says that if we'll draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. Here in Acts it says, He's not far from each one of us. But He desires that mankind would reach out to Him. It's the delight of God. This whole thing about redemption, it's actually really closely tied to what makes God's heart happy. What lights Him up? You know, being in this relationship with the Lord, I don't know if you've spent much time thinking about it, but just spend some time meditating on, God, what would make you happy today? I mean, I know you're a glad-hearted God, but like, what would just put you over the edge today? What would just make that smile start to hurt, you know, at the dimples? Like what, Lord, what would cause you, your heart to be so glad? What would cause your heart to be happy? And there are a number of things that we see in the Word. This issue of God reaching down to the lost, the most wicked, the farthest off, those without hope, and bringing them to Himself, and then having them enter into relationship with Him and seek Him and know Him and pursue Him, this delights Him beyond most things. It is His delight. It's actually the reason He created the planet, was to make man, that man might seek God, that God might reach down and that man might respond, because God desires to have relationship. This is an amazing God. I mean, this is an amazing aspect. The issue of our redemption really ties so much to God's delight, even over and above you and me. He delights in us. He delights that we would come into that relationship with Him. It makes Him so happy. Okay? Well, there's a problem, though. We're all pretty clear on the problem, but just want to give us a little bit of what the Word has to say about the problem. And that is, the fires of hell are real. Peter's, where are you at?
Right here.
Yeah, why don't you give me Matthew 9, 43 through 48. Jesus' description of hell. He gives just a little bit of an overview of hell. And if you want to you know, get the clarity about what the afterlife looks like for those that are lost and perishing, get the authority, the authoritative word from the Son of God Himself.
It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched.
So here's Jesus talking about a very real place. And I know we know this, but man, it's just my desire that tonight these verses would just strike us in a new way. Old Bible verses with new revelation. That's what I'm hoping for tonight. And here's Jesus, and He says there's a real place. It's called hell. And in this place, there's a fire that's lit that never goes out. And just like there's such a thing as eternal life with God, there's eternal life in a fire pit forever. And then he brings up this passage out of Isaiah where he says, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. We got the idea on the fire. But what's the worm? The worm is the concept of the maggots that begin to eat at the rotting flesh. That's what this concept is. This worm never dying. Imagine that concept of a rotten corpse and it's having maggots eat away at it. This is Jesus' language. This is Jesus. I mean, this was the picture he's saying. All of us in the room are like, stop talking about the maggots. This is what Jesus was communicating. He's saying, when they die, they go into a place where those worms never stop eating them. And they never actually completely eat them. You don't know. It's like, does it regenerate or something so that there's more? So the worms can keep eating? The worms never die. And the fire, it never quenches them, but yet they're never consumed with the fire. The fire continually burns them. And the worms continually eat at their flesh. And that goes on forever. A real place called hell. We're surrounded by people who are going to hell. We're surrounded. Surrounded. Luke, why don't you give us John 3:18 through 21.
Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So this then is the verdict, that light has come into the world and men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light.
Jesus said that the default, I know we know this. Jesus said the default is hell. The default isn't relationship with God. The starting point for humanity when you're born is your destiny, if you don't come to know the Lord, is hell. So you've got this issue because he says whoever believes is not condemned. But anyone who doesn't believe, they're already pre-condemned. Your default state is pre-condemnation. So there's already condemnation unless a person comes to believe. And then he even qualifies believe. He says those that live by the truth, they come into the light. He says that the previous state or the pre-existent state for every human soul is that they're already pre-condemned. They stand condemned already. Just for us to think about this, it's almost like we start to think that because we're Americans, like, well, Americans' pre-state must be mostly on the way to salvation. No, completely condemned. That a person who doesn't believe in Christ, doesn't come into that saving knowledge and walk with him, they stand condemned already because they've not believed in God's one Son. And that the problem is that really, Jesus even exposes the motive of what's going on here. He says, really, if you want to understand human nature, men hate the light. Mankind hates the light. So they don't want to come into the light. They love the darkness. So of course they're pre-condemned. Of course condemnation is their destiny because they love darkness. And God, this is Jesus speaking. I mean, this is God communicating. It's the same God that loves the world, that wants for no one to perish, that has a desire that all men would seek him. But he knows the state of the human heart. And he says the state of the human heart is wicked. It's pre-condemned. It loves darkness and hates light. I mean, that's rough. Because we're talking about an entire generation around us that they stand condemned to hell already. They don't need to do something extra bad. They're already going to hell. They're already on the path. They already will experience, if something doesn't happen, they already will experience eternal worms and eternal fire. They stand condemned already. Most will perish. Cherish, if I can get you to read Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Only a few find it. Man, this is crazy. You start to look at God's big heart that everybody would be saved, and yet here he's giving us a statistic that says, yeah, most actually won't be. I want for all of them to, but most men will choose darkness. They're going to choose the broad gate, and they're going to choose the broad path. My desire is that all of them would choose the narrow way, but they won't, because they love the darkness. He says that he's giving this, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. Make your decisions wisely. He's talking to a crowd of people that are predestined to go to hell. And he says, enter through the narrow gate, but I know most of you won't. Because the gate is narrow, the path is narrow, it does require sacrifice, it does require commitment, it does require laying down your life. It's narrow. And he says, the road that leads to life is narrow. It is narrow. And the truth of the matter is, only a few are going to find it. Man, if you start to think about the conundrum that God's in, this awful dichotomy of he so wants for everyone to come into eternal life. But men can choose, and they choose the darkness because they love the darkness. And so though God wants 100%, he gets some small percentage, whatever few is, whatever the few percentage is. He desires 100%, he gets a much lesser percent. Because men love darkness. Man, that just messes me up to think about that. And then I think about my own life. I think about how seemingly insignificant a couple of comments were that totally changed my eternal destiny. Just a few comments that people made to me. Just thinking back in your own salvation, what it was that turned the tide for you. Maybe it was an invitation to something, or maybe it was somebody calling you out on something. Maybe somebody got a word of the Lord and was like, dude, you're lost. You need Jesus. Maybe you were just in a moment of desperation, you opened your Bible. Maybe somebody gave you a Bible. Maybe somebody, you know, led you, you know, to realize you were lost. I don't know. But just go back and think about just the simple little things. And what it breaks down to mostly for most of our stories is it breaks down to people making an intentional effort to reach out to us, to talk to us about Jesus, to bring us into the kingdom of light. It was an intentional effort. It was somebody inviting you to something. It was somebody holding you under their wing and loving on you. It was somebody giving you the word of truth. But when I just go back and look at it and go, it was seemingly so insignificant, like they could have just gone left instead of gone right. I just realized the incredible power that the Lord has given to you and me to be able to minister the gospel to people around us. And we can choose to minister the gospel, or we can choose not to. And our choosing not to really may have eternal impact on that person's life. Our choosing to may really have eternal impact on that person's life. I just think about the people over the years that have had such incredible impact in my life, and it was just because they chose to come have a conversation with me. They chose to come and do some kind thing, and the Lord used it, just breathed on it. But they made a conscious decision to come and to interact with me, or give me something, or encourage me, or help me, or instruct me. And those moments have made such impact in my life. The Lord has given us an incredible opportunity, an incredible responsibility to be able to share the truth of who He is with those around us. And the truth of the matter is, they can't come to know Him unless they hear the message. And they can't hear the message unless somebody tells them the message. And just because you tell them the message doesn't mean they're going to buy in. But they might. They might. They might have their eternal destiny shifted because of a conversation. Because of a reaching out. Because of an invitation. Man, that's just powerful. I start to think about God's burden for the lost. And the crazy capacity that He's given us in being able to minister the gospel. Well, I want to touch on one more group, because it's a group that really has my heart. And that is a concern for the lost within the church. A real burden for those in the church. There are many who attend services that don't have the fruit of Christ in their life. We all know. I remember, I maybe shared it last week or the week before, when I came to know the Lord, There was a group of people that was in a Sunday school class at a church that I started attending when I first came to know Christ. And they were seniors at my high school and the high school kind of across town. And they'd been gathering in their Sunday school class, and they'd been praying for me for months that I would come to know the Lord. And I didn't know that. You know, I didn't go to that church. I didn't believe in God. I was totally, you know, waylaid by it. But that they were meeting every week, and they were praying, you know, God, you know, bring that Brad Stroop guy to know you. Let him know you. Let him know you. And I don't know how fervent they were praying. I don't know. I wasn't in the prayer meetings. But what was really interesting to me is after I came to know Christ, and man, my heart was made alive. Man, when I came to know him, I came to taste of the goodness of the Lord. And my life transformed. And I started to, not in judgment, but in really, in confusion, in great confusion, I started to look at the lives of these very friends that had been meeting every Sunday morning and praying for me to come to know the Lord. And I didn't see the fruit of Christ in their life. I came to realize they were actually lost. There's a group of about 7 or 8 of them. And they were my friends. And they used to party with me. I mean, we'd be out partying, and then they'd go to church the next Sunday morning, and they'd pray for me to get saved. Well, when I got saved, I realized they were all lost. It was like, it doesn't matter if you go to church. It doesn't matter if you pray for a lost person to get saved. It's by the fruit in your life. And I began to be really, really burdened with this point. The amount of lost people in the church that are going to go to hell. You know, it's not about they prayed for a lost person, or they go to church, or they read their Bible once or 10 times. It's about a relationship, about the fruit of Christ. The people that are in the church that don't have an active relationship with Christ and growing in the fruit of the Spirit, they're going to die and go to the same hell that Muslims are going to go to. They're going to die and go to the same hell that atheists are going to go to. I have a real burden for those that are in the church but aren't of the church. I have a real burden because I don't know what the percentage is. I don't know. But I know they're there. And we meet them all the time. They're churchgoers, but they don't know Jesus. They know religion. They know how to get through a service. You know, they know how to wear the mask. But they don't have Christ in their life. And they're just as lost as the Muslim or the atheist or the Buddhist or the whateverist. They're just as hellbound. They're no better off. They're completely deprived and going to hell. And yet they're in the midst of the people of God. I have a burden. My heart just hurts over those that are in the midst of the congregations of the saints, but their name's not written in the book of life. That they're not in relationship with Christ. Just a couple of verses. James 2:17-19. It's not enough to merely believe in God. I know we know this, but man, just let this verse just begin to give you some perspective. It's not enough to believe in him. A person's theology, even the words that they say, are meaningless if it's not accompanied by the service to the Lord, and walking with him and knowing him and obeying him. James 2:17-19. The same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So this is James, seasoned apostle, and he's saying that you say you have faith in God. Hey, that's awesome. But if you're not actually living that faith out, your faith is dead. It's not real. It's not authentic faith. It's something else. He says if you don't have a faith that's accompanied by action, it's dead. And some of you say, well, I have faith. Some say, I have faith. Others, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God? Good. Good. Every demon in hell understands that concept and believes it very clearly. I just started to think about this, and I'm like, it's not enough to believe that God's real. All the demons believe God's real. Demons probably have better theology than a lot of us. Scary. But believing it and living it are different. And that's the issue. It says it's not enough to believe it. It's not enough to have the right theology, to have the right principles, it's not enough. If it's not accompanied by living out the gospel in our lives, then it's dead. It's not real. Well, how do you identify? Identify by fruit. And the reason I want to touch on this is because I want to give you some ammunition to figure out who your target three are. Because I think some of your target three might even be in church somehow. That might be. Here's what Jesus says about this issue. He says, there are many who call themselves believers, but they're quite lost. He says that we have a clear barometer. I just want to say this so clearly. This is the teaching of Christ we're about to read in Matthew 12. The teaching of Christ, it's a clear barometer from Jesus on how to identify a saved person from a lost person. It's not mysterious. It's not difficult. We go, well, it's kind of hard, you know, because they go to church. That means nothing. Well, it's kind of hard because, you know, they did this one thing. They used to be in ministry. That means nothing. Jesus gives a clear barometer here in Matthew 12, 33 through 35. It says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. A tree is recognized by its fruit. You want to know if they're lost or saved? The fruit of the Spirit in their life. If they have it, they're saved. If they don't, they're lost. Jesus isn't mincing words here. He says, you look at two trees. He goes, look at that tree. It's all gangly and gnarly and, you know, bent branches and nothing on it. He goes, is that tree a good tree? And you go, oh, no. My goodness. Well, but don't you see the sign on it? It says good tree. I'm a good tree. Like, I don't care what that thing says. That is a bad tree. I can tell by looking at the thing. Then he says, okay, what about this tree over here? Might be small, might be young, but it's got a little fruit on it. It's got good fruit. You eat it. Oh, that's good. It's small, but it's good fruit. Little tree, a big tree next to it, good fruit. Bigger tree next to it, good fruit. That's awesome. He says, you know by their fruit. If they don't have the fruit, they don't know God. If they don't have the fruit, they're not saved. And then he says, because then he's looking at the ones that he's really aiming at. He's looking at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. If you want to go one step further on trying to identify the fruit, look at what comes out of their mouth. It doesn't mean that they're spotless, they've never said anything wrong. It just means, what's the source in their inner man? There's a pool in there, and water's coming out. Is the water mostly clean? Or is that water mostly foul and poisonous and evil? Well, if the water's bad, says the, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in Jesus' tree language, if it's a good tree inside, out's going to come good fruit. If it's a bad tree inside, out's going to come bad fruit. Well, one more. John 14, 23 through 34. Obedience to God's teaching is love for Him. This is a verse that you probably heard me mention before. It's a verse that is very near to my heart because I think it so clearly expresses what it is that Jesus is after and even the motivation. I think it actually is the gospel in a very simple verse. It says this, Jesus, John 14, 23, says, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. In this whole issue of the fruit thing, trying to identify, you know, who is it that we're trying to target? Who is it that we're going after? Here's a great way to look at this. Jesus says, anyone who loves me. So rephrase it. Anyone who's saved. Anyone who knows God. Anyone who actually knows God. Not believes that there's a God, because remember, all the demons believe God. Believe God's real. Anyone who loves me will obey me. They'll obey me. And if they're not obeying me, they don't love me. They don't know me. I'm not in relationship with them. They are not in relationship with me. If they love me, they'll obey me. And then check this out. This is what's so great. Here's the motivating factor. Getting back to the passion of God. He says, oh, but if they obey me, if they love me, the Father and I, we will come and make our home inside of them. Those that love me, we'll come and make our home in them. The Father and I, we will set up shop. We will be the delight of their heart. We will be a ruling factor in their life. We will be such a blessing and pleasant in their heart and their soul. If they love me. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. You know, there are some people that I love dearly. And when I do the barometer, are they willing to obey Christ's teaching? And the answer is no. It's really easy. They're going to hell. If they're unwilling to obey Christ's teaching, they're going to hell. They don't love Him. They don't know Him. So now in this whole process, why? Why all this tonight? Trying to talk about this issue of burden for the lost and really tying it back even to our Target 3 concept. That we would begin to look at those in our lives, those in our spheres of influence that fall somewhere on this path. And you know what? You might even find some that they're trying. Man, if they just had a little bit better soil, they might do a whole lot better. They're trying. They love God, but man, they're just really, really rough around the edges still. It's okay. Reach out to them. You got some? They don't love God at all. They hate God. And they'll maybe even tell you, I don't want anything to do with your religion. Let's reach out to them. Then you've got some, they've been going to church their whole life. They don't have the fruit of God in their life. Let's reach out to them. Let's reach out to them. And in this season, here's what I feel like the Lord wants to do. I feel like the Lord wants to release the workers into the harvest field and to bring in a lot of really good fruit. I feel like if we'll partner with this concept of praying for three people, trying to build relationships with three people, and talking to those three people about where they're at with the Lord, I feel like the Lord's going to bring a lot into the kingdom. Not all of them will come here. That's okay. You know, really growing forerunner fellowship is not my objective. I feel like the Lord's got a strategy for all that. I feel like this is part of it. What I want to do is, I want to get us targeting three people. The number could have been 30. Let's start with three. Come on, many of us in this room are new to the concept. Let's start with three. Let's pick three people. Let's start praying for them. God, break in on their life. Break in on their life. If you want to try to figure out how to identify them, we just gave you a bunch of material last week and this week on how to identify. And then let's start intentionally building that relationship to where we can talk to them about God. Where we can talk to them about who God is, about their need for the Lord, about their need for community, about their need to be connected to the body of Christ, about their need to continue on in their relationship, not be stagnant, about their need to repent. Let's get a point in their relationship with them where we can have some of those tough conversations, and a lot of those tough conversations are going to be transition moments for people out of the kingdom and dominion of darkness into the kingdom and dominion of Christ, the Son of God. Man, we have such an incredible opportunity. And I feel like it's the season for it. That the Lord will use our weak mouths, our weak invitations, our weak prayers to bring transition in the lives of a great number. Why don't you guys stand and we'll pray for you. Lord, help. Help us. All of us in this room, we're thinking about the people in our lives and how we want them to know God. We want them to walk with you. We want your heart to be delighted about them. God, our hearts are burdened, God, to see the lost around us, to come into the same redemption that we know. Would you help us? Would you give us the words to say? Would you just make it easy? We just confess to you, we're weak. We're really not good at this. We're rusty on the gospel message. We're just in need, but God, we're willing. I pray, would you in mercy, would you be big enough to overcome our weakness. And would you minister through us in our weak invitations, our weak prayers, our weak conversations, our weak invitations into Christ? Would you move on these things, and would you touch people because you so delight, you so long? Would you use our effort, our willingness, our yes, to make an impact in the lives of those around us? I pray, Father, begin to touch our hearts, each one of us in this ministry, with at least three names. Maybe give us even more if you want. But at least three names that would begin, God, to be a concern of ours. Man, I just want to call them and see how they're doing. Oh, let's go by that coffee shop instead of that one. I just want to talk to that barista again. Lord, I pray that you'd begin to move in us, begin to give us a burden, God. That, Lord, and then give us those opportunities, push us into those opportunities, give us words of knowledge, release the power of God on this church, that, God, we might be able to go and make an impact, and that your kingdom might be expanded, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.